From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's stand together, Job 42. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad, Zophar went and did according to the Lord, as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Everyone here knows the story of Job. Go back with me to Job chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, we spent an evening with the Sullivans and were speaking on that subject, talking about Job and the things that he dealt with. And basically, in chapter 2 and 3, what was mentioned was Job regretting the day he was born. I have yet to meet someone that hates his birthday, unless mom or dad refuses to acknowledge it or spend money on a cake or prepare the party. Now, after you turn 55 or 60, you're just in denial. Not so much that you hate your birthday, you hate aging. There's a difference between those two. But look what the Bible says in Job 3, verse 1. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, speaking of his birthday. The day of his birth, Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Why would a person hate the day they were born? Why would a person hate their birthday? You know what Job had dealt with. I can't imagine losing a single child, but to lose 10 on a single day, how do you console your wife? How do you move forward? At least if you had one or two survive, but no, to go to that kind of funeral, and back in the day before there was embalming, you can imagine all 10 of those children had to be buried within 24 hours. And then to lose your earthly possession, I think all that would pale in comparison. But if you go broke overnight and you've had money, it's one thing to have never known what it was like to have money, but to have it, and then suddenly you're broke. I believe there when those friends are told to take Job those animals, it's because he didn't even have an animal to make a sacrifice. His own friends had to bring him an animal to sacrifice unto God. Here's a man literally as low as you can get. And then if it's not enough to lose your children, to have your wife in this state of mind. And listen, when we read Scripture, I've never seen a book like the book of Job with so many differing opinions. I've heard 10 or 15 classic messages preached on the book of Job, and each one had a different thought, a different angle. And to this day, if you talk to 10 preachers, you'll get 10 different explanations of what God was working with and dealing with in the life of Job as he went through this trial. Some are convinced this was more about his friends than actually him. My point is, I don't think we have to sort through all of that. I think God has given us this book to help us as we deal with problems. But here was a man that reached a point that began to hate life. And if you, I know there initially he held his tongue, but when your body is hurting for an extended period of time, it's hard to keep your mind thinking right. So when everything else has happened, you need someone to help prop you up. You need someone around to lift you up and encourage you. Is Brother Tim Fuller so eloquently preached. He had no Bible. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a Holy Ghost. He didn't have a comforter inside of him. He didn't have all those advantages we have to help him as he went through this trial. And then you have these friends coming along. Friends. Gotta love friends. But here he is, and here's what he's doing in chapter 3. He's asking why, verse 11, why died I not from the womb? You're about as low as a person can be mentally and emotionally if you're asking these kind of questions. I don't know a whole lot of people over the past 45 years of life that I personally met that were contemplating suicide and saying, why in the world didn't I just die from the womb? Verse 12, why did the knees prevent me? Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid? Verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and all that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And this is the stage of life that's very dangerous when you start asking why, because there is no real answer to that question, and you're going to find the best preacher on the planet, the best book and best counselor and best friend you have, and no one can give you a proper explanation of why it is that you have to deal with this, especially when God said of Job that he was perfect. God doesn't throw around that word very lightly. Perfect and upright. So for someone in this condition, you can actually understand. But let me just say this. If we see this man that's hating life, it doesn't take this kind of calamity for a person to hate life. I think we actually asked some of you in here, you've had moments where maybe you hated life. Maybe it was a brief moment. Maybe it's an extended moment. But this man was pretty low. Now go with me to chapter 40 of Job. You guys know the book of Job, and we're going to get to the point of the message in a moment. Job 38. So after this extended conversation between Job and his friends, God dealing with Job, so then the Lord answers Job, and that's what we have in chapter 38. 39 and 40. Some of you were here years ago when Sam Gipp preached classic message on this text. And the fact that God had used Job to poke Satan in the eye. And then he asked, wouldn't you like to be used to poke Satan in the eye? And I sat back there and said, no, I don't want to poke Satan. I want God to use Brother Gammons to poke Satan in the eye. Amen. I want to watch and be able to smile from a distance. Verse 2. Who? So here's how you get through the trial. God wants you to stop considering and questioning why and get you to consider who. There's a sovereign God in charge of this situation. There is a God in heaven that knows what he's doing. There is a God in heaven with a much greater perspective than ours. And he has a purpose, and his purpose is never to hurt us. And we're living in an imperfect world, but he says, I can take imperfect circumstances and guide you through this and help you and make you a better person as you come out on the other side. It's just not pleasant as we go through that. Verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. Now, God's getting serious when he's talking to Job now. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Verse 5, who? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? The question is to Job. You're sitting around asking why, and why is all this happening? I was a righteous man, and God said, hey, you need to focus on who was in charge of all this. Satan had to have permission before he ever did anything. And I was in charge from the beginning, and I'm still in charge. And when this is over, and I give you twice as much as you've ever had, I'm still in charge. But somewhere in this, there was something in Job's life that God had to deal with. Because when he said perfect, complete, grown, mature, but there was something left that God wanted out. And through this process, got out. Now, let's go to Job 42. And see one of the most astounding verses in the book of Job, and one that we've all read and considered in the past, and this is the subject tonight. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So here's all I want to mention tonight. This is the message. Try praying for your friends. This is tough. Now, for those of you that are young, you can go ahead and close up your Bible, lean back in your chair, and count the tiles on the ceiling. But those of you that are over 30, 35, I need you to buckle down, buckle in for just a minute. You know, when Job was going through this, this was compounding, and when we get to a point of breakdown in our life, it's never one thing. It's all of life, and all these factors accumulate, and it's the weight, the heaviness, the emotional burden, the problems in the marriage, health, finances, all these things, and bad things happen to come in groups of 10 or 12 or 15 or 20. And about the time you're losing your mind, you're trying to pinpoint exactly what the cause is, and you realize it's not, there's not one thing. But after Job has gotten through all of this, if it's not enough that he's dealt with a funeral, if it's not enough that not all the family came, if it's not enough that his children are gone and the house is empty and the laughter's died down and his wife is... Now, however you consider Job's wife, I'm just going to tell you a fact. Any mother that loses 10 children in all her earthly possessions is going to come very close to losing her mind. So whatever tone of voice she said, curse God and die, you're talking about a woman that was struggling to wake up in the morning and even consider the next day worth living. There may be a good reason why that's the only sentence that God records from the mouth of Job's wife. Maybe the rest we couldn't put into print. Maybe the rest we couldn't read from a pulpit. This was not a happy woman. And you put yourself there and consider what frame or state of mind you would be in. And with the average church, and the average church member, maybe it was a good thing she didn't have a church or church friends. So as Job is dealing with this, his three friends show up. And then they begin to tell Job about their walk with God and their religious experience. One even talked about the fact that he had a religious experience and his hair stood on edge. But here they come and they're only making things worse because they're telling Job, you know, if your heart was right and you really walked with God and if you're the Christian that you claim to be, and Job's got to quietly suffer the verbal abuse and he's hurt enough. You know, rare is the person that can actually go to someone that's hurting and be a help and a comfort. Most of us, because we've never walked down that road, we've never dealt with that pain. I'm convinced years ago when I went through a surgery that God did that to help me with hospital visits. He said, I want you to know what it's like to have a knife go through your flesh. And that way, next time you go into the hospital, you can be a little more sympathetic to those that have dealt with that level of pain. Now, here's the problem. Really, that can get you and trap you in the Christian life is not those that attack you at work, and it's not the world, and it's not Austin, and it's not the party scene, and it's not the problems that is the wickedness of our city. Usually, Satan will use a friend because they're a friend. Not that they mean bad, but at some point, say some things, give it to you straight, get angry. Frustrated, maybe self-righteous, a lot of pride here. And there was a conflict that was being created. And I know in life, I know Cap City is a great place, and I know Cap City is a great bunch. And I know, I'll tell you what, as far as team and membership and workers and staff and everyone we have, it's phenomenal. But occasionally, Satan will make sure that friend just says something, does something. It's just not sore. I mean a wound, just a wound. Yeah. Well, you know, Pastor, I pray for this and I pray for that. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend praying for your friends? I'm not talking about those that you know are against you. I'm not talking about those that blatantly oppose you. I'm not talking about those that hate you. I'm talking about those that call you friend and then just hurt you. This is a doctrine that's not preached on in our independent Baptist churches. Because over the course of time, you're going to have some friends that say some things and they're spiritually minded. Now, here's what God said. When he looked at Job's friends, he said, these bunch of knuckleheads really anger me. I just want you to know, Bildad, that I don't want to deal with you according to your folly. How many are thankful for the grace of God and that he doesn't always deal with us according to our folly? And be careful, because don't think that you've never been the person that hurt a friend. This is a two-way street here. But here's where God started dealing with him. Go back to a verse that we didn't read, verse 5. Look what Job says. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. He said, listen, before it was hearsay. Now I have experienced. What this trial has done for me is connected me to reality. And I talked about God and knowing God and a relationship with God. But having gone through this valley, okay, this is not for me words anymore. This is the reality of God's grace and God's strength and God's comfort. This is a reality of God dealing with me personally. But look what he says right now in his way out, his way back. When God begins to reverse things, what does verse 6 say? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent. If you are in conflict with someone else, you're in conflict with God. If you're angry with someone else, you're angry with God. Because someone that is right with God is not looking at everyone else and observing everyone else's problems and identifying the errors and the defects and the sins of those around them. Someone that is getting right with God says, I abhor myself. I don't have a conflict with you. I have a conflict with me. I don't have a problem with your behavior. I have a problem with my behavior. I don't have a problem with your reaction. I have a problem with my reaction. I don't have a problem with what you did. I have a problem with what I did. And even though these three were being pointed out by God, and even though these three were being corrected, and even though these three, now hold on, what preceded God telling these three, go get animals and bring them to Job, and he's going to pray for you, and if he doesn't, I'm going to give you the due reward of your folly. Now, what stopped that? Job said, I abhor myself. He took his eyes off these three guys that had tortured him with their endless conversations of spirituality. Oh, they'd all told him about their walk with God, their experience, their closeness. And here's what friends do. Criticize, analyze. And when this one finally shut up, the other one would start. And while he's thinking, if you just leave me alone because my flesh hurts and I want to turn the light off and I want the noise to cease and I want you guys to go away, the next one would start. God said, Job, I can't even deal with you until you get your eyes off them. Until you stop being angry with them and abhorring them. I don't need you to be in conflict with them. I need you to be in conflict with you and who you are. And Job said, I abhor myself. That's a man that's right with God. Okay, this whole ordeal, the surgical procedure, the knife, the scalpel, the light is about ready to be turned off in the doctor's office. The surgery is almost finished. Job is about ready to be sewn up and the cancer has been removed. When God hears these words, God, I don't have a problem with Bildad. I got a problem with me. Now hold on for a second. Look what it says. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, The Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee. So these three men had angered God. But God said, that does not give you an excuse to be angry with them. But here's what we're going to do. My anger is against your friends, for you've not spoken to me the thing that is right. Job hath, verse 8, therefore take unto you now seven bullocks, seven rams. Can you imagine, this is not a humbling, this is a humiliating event that takes place, because they've got to drag these animals over to Job and say, will you make the sacrifice for us and pray for us? Because if not, God's going to deal with us according to our folly. So all those pious speeches and all those words in Job, if you hadn't done this and you hadn't done that, and this is God's will and you're suffering because, and anyways, God's got to do this in you. You better lay back and take it. You better wise up. You better learn your lesson the first time. And God said, have those three clowns bring you the animals for the sacrifice, and then I want you to pray for them. Now this was, here they come. They bring the animals. Job still doesn't even have a chicken on the farm. Look what it says, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me that thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they went. They did according as the Lord commanded. The Lord accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Christian, if you'd capture a thought for a minute, over the past 25 years of my life, I've had good friends, good moments, and I'm thankful for everyone that God has brought into my life. But after 25 years in a church, I've come to the realization, some of those friends with good intentions and spiritual people can be used of Satan to do a lot of damage. They can discourage, attack, hurt, criticize. God has called you to be a very unique person. Your home is unique, your marriage is unique, your ministry is unique. So everyone has a differing opinion on what is spiritual and what is right and what's proper and what is improper. And someone with good intentions will tell you how you are a poor father or a poor husband or a poor leader or a poor pastor. Someone spiritual. Even with a Bible verse to back it up. What does the Bible think to do? Pray for your friends. When you pray, God, would you help that ministry to grow? Would you help that marriage? Would you bless them financially? Would you give him a better job? Would you help them in rearing those children? God, would you put your hand, your Holy Spirit, all over that ministry? God says, that's when I can turn the captivity. Now, this is Christianity. Why is it that God would call Job perfect in chapter 1? And when you go through the whole test, here's the final question, final page of the final exam. Go pray for your friends. It must not be as easy as we think. Maybe there's a lot of people, a lot of things we can pray for. But what about that person that you consider a friend that has done something, said something, or hurt you and is still in a spiritual spot, considered a spiritual person, and you say, I know better. I know who that guy is. If he doesn't bring me six oxen and three rams, I ain't praying for him. If we had a church where everyone would make a commitment, I'm going to be spiritual enough when I get to this point in my life. Now, maybe you haven't come to this point. Maybe Capital City has a high level of Christianity, and there are no Zophars in our congregation. There are no Eliphazes here. Possibly so. But just in case one ever walks through the door and says anything to hurt you, just in case you're giving and sacrificing, here's the problem. You know, with a friend, they don't know the whole story. They don't know the context. They don't know the sacrifice and the work involved. They don't know every detail concerning that situation. So when they made a comment, some of it was made in ignorance. But that doesn't change the fact that it stung, it hurt. You know what a spiritual person will do? Pray for his friends. And Christian, let me say one other thing and we're going to pray and be done. There is no way Job moves past and ends the trial until he repents. I'm shocked how many in Christianity will fall into sin, create a problem, hurt a brother, and move forward like it never happened without ever repenting of the action, the words, the sin, the reaction. God cannot restore his blessing until there is repentance. Oh, how little repentance we see in Christianity today. Most of us consider this as repentance. As long as I acknowledge it and move forward, everything is good. Everything's not good until you have repented of that deed. Bildad, you owe Job an apology. Life has. Can you imagine their sheepish looks as they bring the animals? Here's Job. Okay, remember, he still has boils all over his body. He has nothing, no earthly possession. He has a wife that maybe still is not cooled down or calmed down. And they got to walk up and say, you know, that spiritual conversation we had, God just told me it wasn't spiritual at all. If you take everything these three men said and you put it in a can, God would seal it and wrap it in plastic and throw it in the garbage and say, that's toxic waste that you considered spiritual. You know what God said? You don't want me to punish them according to their, hold on, everything they said that looked so spiritual, according to their what? Folly. He said all that together, all that was a bunch of folly and foolishness. So, on this day, four people repented. Job said, I abhor myself and I repent. And then God says, okay, you were the first to repent. Go stand by the altar and wait for three men to follow the same example. And he said, Job, I'm not moving a finger. I'm not returning these blessings until you pray for your friends. I want to pray for the financial success of everyone that I've listed on that page that has hurt me. I want to pray for their marriage. I want to pray for their children. I'm asking God to bless them in every sense of the word. Enrich them. You know why? I don't want to live for a minute in captivity. I don't want any part of my life to be in captivity. I don't want my marriage. I don't want my children. I don't want Capital City Baptist Church or anything that I administrate to find itself 5 minutes in captivity. And God says, when Job prayed for his... These were the only three. Hold on for a second. These were the only three that visited when he was down and stayed by him. And then look what happened. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren, his sisters, and they that had been of his acquaintances, and they bemoaned and comforted him over the evil that had been brought upon him. And so the Lord blessed, verse 12, the latter end of Job more than his beginning. 14,000 sheep. I don't know how that's a blessing, but 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen. That whole county had to smell, oh my goodness. Seven sons, three daughters. Now look what it says, verse 16. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and saw his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old. And look what it says. At some point, his perspective concerning birthdays changed greatly. 140 more. He got to celebrate the birthdays of his grandkids, great-grandkids. And he lived a happy life. And God's not being redundant when he said 140 more years and full of days. We know 140 years is full of days. He's saying those are days that were full in the area of God's blessing. And it all started right here. I wonder if Job ever sat back and said, if I would have prayed for them after our first conversation, we could have ended this? So let me ask you tonight, what if you made determination? Maybe you don't have a single person to put on that list. Maybe not one name could find itself there. Sadly enough, for some, this may be a mate. Maybe this is a relative. Maybe it's a Christian leader. Maybe it's a follower. Maybe it's someone on the other side of the auditorium. You say, that person's a friend, calls himself a friend. But what they did spiritually, what they thought would be good and helpful, was actually a knife. And God saw their folly. And God said, I'll deal with that. But first I want to deal with you. And when you're in the right frame of mind, you're not looking at anyone else's sin. You're saying, I abhor myself. God, I want to repent. And then I'm going to pray for each one of these people that ever hurt me.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.